We are in the middle of studying the first chapter of Galatians. We have made it through the apostolic address and greetings. We discussed the vigorous rebuke because of their apostasy. And now we're going to move into the divine origin of Paul's gospel. Paul's letter is laid out in a very systematic fashion. He starts out with his address, and then he immediately rebukes them for their apostasy, which gives us the reason for the writing of the letter. And then Paul is going to set up a defense of himself as an apostle of Christ, because his credibility has been attacked by the Judaizers who are going around behind him, saying that he is a false apostle, that he is teaching an incomplete or an incorrect way of being identified as a Christian. So he starts out with his divine, with a divine origin of where he got the gospel that he's been preaching to the Galatian churches all along. If we want to, we can be turning to Galatians 1. We're going to begin in chapter 11. And this section, we'll go through section 12. And we'll start reading in verse 11. "For I make known to you, brethren, as touching the gospel which was preached by me, that it is not after man, neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came to me through revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul begins his defense by telling his readership here that the original gospel preached by him at the first did not originate with men. Neither was it taught to him by men. The Judaizers working behind Paul were trying to discredit him by telling the Gentiles that Paul had received his teaching from the other apostles and that they had given him his commission to go forth and spread the gospel. But Paul was leaving some important things out that they had to do. The Judaizers were telling the Gentile Christians that Paul didn't know what he was talking about, basically. And that as far as a conversion to Christianity is concerned, and that they were not in the body of Christ. That's what they were telling the people that they were, you know, the Gentile Christians in the region of Galatia and without a doubt everywhere else. Paul is telling them in this letter that the gospel he preached was not taught to him by any man, but that he received it from Jesus Christ by direct revelation. The Judaizers were telling them that Paul was taught by men. Paul is denying that and claiming to have his information from the head of the kingdom of God himself, Jesus Christ. There is a practical application for us today as well. The religious division today is a result of the same thing Paul was battling with in the first century with the Judaizers. The Judaizers were going around behind Paul and trying to bind the teachings and doctrines of men on the Gentile Christians, thereby departing from the faith delivered by Jesus Christ. Today, we similarly have those who advocate the teachings and doctrines of men in the church. The result in the first century was that people were being led away from Christ. The result of this today is no different. The Bible teaches only one faith, and we read that in Galatians 4:4 through 5. Yet we see many different ones or variations of the one when we look out into the religious world. Paul's remedy for this was that he appealed directly to the highest authority for his source of doctrine. Today we have the inspired writings of men who got the gospel directly from the source. And the Bible says that the writings are by the inspiration of God. Therefore, the Holy Spirit was guiding the men who wrote the Bible, the Scriptures. We can go to that source through the writings of Paul and others. We don't need the teachings of men where they conflict with what the Scriptures teach. We can go to the Scriptures to validate what men teach, and we are obligated to do that very thing. Paul was appealing directly to the source for his authority. Today, we can appeal directly to the source for our authority. We can do the same thing. The remedy for apostasy today is exactly the same as it was in Galatia for the readers of Paul's letters. Reject the teachings of men and go straight to the teachings of Jesus Christ through the inspired Scriptures. Paul's former life in Judah. Well, before we go on to verse 13, are there any questions or comments about what we just looked at? And if not, then let's go to verse 13. We'll begin reading there. For ye have heard of my manner of life in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and made havoc of it. Paul's authenticity as an apostle was being challenged by the Judaizers working behind him. Paul begins his defense by laying down some initial facts that will be important to his overall defense. Paul is going to deliver a conclusive treatise against the teachings of the Judaizers, and in order to do that, he must first establish himself as an authentic apostle and independent of any other person's influence in every way. Paul begins this defense by revealing some of his former life as a persecutor of the faith. He is now trying to advance. The church was already in existence when Paul converted to the faith, and he was initially opposed to it and zealously tried to destroy the church from existence. Paul wanted his readership to know that he did not have his beginnings in the faith of Christ from other men. And that's the defense that he's building up here. Moving into verse 14, Paul writes, "And I advanced in the Jews' religion beyond many of mine own age among my countrymen, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." Paul was an overachiever concerning the law of Moses. Scholarship places Paul's birth in Tarsus somewhere near the year 5 AD. He became a Pharisee in roughly 31 AD, very young for someone to achieve that kind of a position in the Jewish society. That made him in his late 20s. Paul is about to lay out a number of facts which will serve to establish him as a genuine apostle of Christ. The overall goal of this epistle is to conclusively establish the fact that the old law of Moses is set aside completely, and that the law of Christ, as it's called in Galatians 6:2, is the true faith. The immediate point to make clear is that if faith is required, salvation is not by grace alone or anything else. The very term grace alone through faith alone is a contradiction in terms. These two conditions cannot coexist. Grace is not alone if faith or anything else is required. And then moving on to the faith alone issue, if salvation were by faith alone, then Paul would have been saved at the moment he accepted that it was Jesus Christ who had appeared to him. Period. You cannot get by that. When Paul was met by Jesus on the road to Damascus, he blinded him. Paul was blinded. Paul's whole world was turned upside down in a moment of time. Paul was so upset that he spent the next 3 days without food in Damascus. We read that in Acts 9:8-9. It cannot be reasonably denied that Paul had faith in Jesus Christ during that period of time. You cannot say with any kind of credibility that he didn't have faith, or he wouldn't have gone into where he went and waited that 3 days. Then Ananias laid his hands on Paul, formerly at this point he was known as Saul, and his sight was restored. We read that in Acts 22:13. Paul had been blinded and then had his eyesight restored to its former state miraculously. And again, we cannot reasonably deny that Paul had faith in Jesus Christ at that time either. So, and what we're leading up to here is that Paul, after all these things happened, was baptized, was told to be baptized and wash away his sins. If Paul were saved by faith alone, his sins would have been forgiven at that moment in time. Yet we see that Ananias gave Paul a very important instruction. And we read that in Acts 22:16, a real familiar verse for us. "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on his name." One must ask the question, if one is saved by faith alone, why did Paul still have sins to be washed away? The answer is he couldn't have been saved. Salvation is absolutely dependent upon the forgiveness of one sin. Where there is no forgiveness, there can be no salvation. Paul had faith. Yet before he was baptized, he still had sins to be washed away. And the only conclusion that we can draw, I've got a whole bunch more here, and I'm just going to skip right on through it, and we'll start with verse 16 tomorrow. But the conclusion is that if anything other than faith is required, then salvation is not by faith alone. And if salvation is not by faith alone, then that doctrine is false.